All right, so this morning we are in Isaiah chapter 53, the first six verses. This is God's word to you and to me today. It'll be up on the screen as always, or you can follow along in one of the pew Bibles there, or your own Bible if you brought that along as well this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, it's in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Gracious God, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for this passage. We pray, God, that it would speak to us today, that you would speak to us through these words and through this message to draw us close to this one who brings peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our series of messages for Advent and Christmas titled, What's Under Your Tree? It's a look at some of the passages of the Old Testament in Isaiah in particular that Jesus fulfills. Although Isaiah was written several hundred years prior to Jesus' life, the words of this ancient book point us to Jesus and are fulfilled in Jesus as well. And today we look at a passage that is all about the peace that God brings. As you know, peace is probably or is a quality that many people aim for in this world, would like to see on a world-wide stage kind of sense, and also in our own lives. We have, for instance, we have different signs for peace, right? Like these are different symbols for peace. We have awards for us, such as the Nobel Peace Prize, and most, if not all, major religions claim that peace is a major emphasis of their teaching and doctrine, though they differ in how we have that peace, how it is a reality in our lives and in this world. On a more personal level, people desire peace in their marriages, in their parenting, in their finances, in their employment, and more. But peace seems so ever elusive for so many people, doesn't it? For instance, a church bulletin announcement once read, "The peacemaking meeting schedule for today has been canceled due to a conflict." So, can we have peace in life? Is there a kind of peace that can permeate all of life and give us a sense of calm in the midst of the storms? The storms aren't going to go away. The challenges and difficulties aren't just going to fade into oblivion. But can we have a sense of peace in the midst of them that is reliable and dependable, doesn't ebb and flow with our bank account as it rises and falls, with our relationships or the relationships between nations? That would be a good kind of peace to have, wouldn't it? And today's passage from Isaiah answers this question for us. Can we have peace? Like the other passages that we've looked at in this series, even though this speaks of a future reality, it comes to us in the past tense. This kind of mixing up of time in Isaiah, in all prophetic words. I think a lot of this is because they are so sure to happen. The prophet has seen something that is he's so certain of happening, is given to him in such a sure way that they can be written of as though they already have happened. It is a sure and certain thing. And so let's write it of it as though it is a complete and final reality, even if we haven't yet gotten there in our world and in our lives. And just as in the other messages in this series, the context here is that Israel is in exile. Their religious and their political leaders, in particular those folks, have been removed from Israel and their family members and so forth. Some have been left behind and they're living under foreign government. Assyria was the first to conquer them and enact this and make this happen. And then ended up under Babylonian rule. And about 2,600 years later, we see that this part of the world is still in chaos and turmoil, right? I mean, Aleppo is about a 9-hour drive. And this is not on an interstate freeway going at 70 miles an hour. 9-hour drive. It's about 350 miles north, maybe a little bit northeast of Jerusalem. The southern border of Syria is only about 3.5 hours or so away from Jerusalem, let alone the Israeli border. And as you know, they are experiencing anything but peace. As the nation is in civil war and other countries and people groups get involved, it is just ugly. So as the prophet writes here some 2,600 years ago, the people of Israel are also in a terrible place. Now, the passage that we just read is the middle section of a stretch of scripture that's all linked together. The last three verses of chapter 52 are the first section. And they come to us from God's perspective, speaking of his servant. It's in this kind of first-person narrative. And they come speaking of his servant who will act wisely, who will be lifted up and exalted. So this is God's servant, not the servant of humankind. His first and foremost priority is to serve God. So those last three verses of 52 speak of the servant and people's reaction to him. Some are appalled, it says, while others are in absolute awe, even silent before him because of their awe. Even kings, it says, will shut their mouths because of this servant. The second section then is 53:1-6, which we read. The third section is the last half of chapter 53, the last six verses 7-12. And the perspective shifts in verse 53 so that it's the voice of a collective group of people now speaking. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The emphasis here is on believing the message that has been revealed. And the message is that freedom and liberation for Israel will come. There is a hope. There is a future with good plans that God has for his people. And it's all going to happen through this servant, the one of whom the prophet writes here. And yet the servant who's going to be wise and exalted, as the end of chapter 52 talks about, seems not to have anything about him worth exalting. The pastor says he had, to put it in more common language, you might say he has, no beauty, no majesty, nothing particularly attractive in his appearance. And you see, part of the problem for where we seek to find peace, when we think about the fact that peace is so often elusive for us in our lives, the problem is that we always look to what is attractive. Money, power, the roof over our heads, the gifts under our trees, the employment contract, the checkbooks, and so forth. We look at the surface rather than what lies beneath, at the deeper reality that exists there. And so no wonder peace is so elusive, because we're looking for it in all the wrong places. Those things don't bring a peace that is durable and stands the test of time. Money can disappear, houses can fall apart, power is just trusting in ourselves, employment can end, the gifts under the tree will be forgotten by next Christmas, if not by a week later, right? At least some of them. Maybe I don't get very good gifts. Maybe you all remember your gifts a week later or a year later. And yet all those things seem so attractive. We're so fixated on them. Ironically, the one who brings us peace has nothing that is physically attractive about him. In fact, Isaiah says that he is despised and rejected by mankind. He's a man of suffering, a man who's familiar with pain. So, you know, does this sound like someone who's coming to bring peace? Does this sound like someone who's going to bring relief to Israel? It sounds to me like someone who has some compassion, who can walk in my footsteps, who has walked in my footsteps, walked in my shoes, understands what the pain of life is like and so forth. But it does not sound like someone who's the solution to our search for peace. Then in verse 4, the tide just kind of ever so slightly begins to shift a little bit. We see it with the very first word, achen, which is often translated as surely. Some translations will read but. I think a good translation that gets at the meaning is nevertheless. In spite of his unimpressive beginnings and his unimpressive looks, nevertheless, He took our infirmities and took our sorrows. In fact, he's considered stricken by God and afflicted. Of course, that kind of makes it sound like he was God's adversary rather than his servant, which we'll find out more about in a minute. Why would God strike down his servant? And then in verses 5 and 6, they kind of complete the shift. That this unimpressive looking guy who bears our pain and sorrows, he does it not for his own benefit, but for ours. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, not he, but we are healed. We all have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, this servant, the iniquity of us all. This change from rejected and suffering to by his wounds we are healed is unexpected. And the unspoken, though alluded to, reason for it is the power of God. It is all under God's purview and according to his will that this happens. That is clear here in this passage, and therefore must be the reason that something good actually comes out of this. The third section of this section of scripture is verses 7 to 12, the rest of Isaiah 53. And it continues in the same vein, speaking of one who would receive the pain and the punishment of humanity upon himself and yet be considered great, that he would be satisfied. It's one of the words used in there. And the beneficiaries of it, again, it continues, are all people like you and me. And then the whole little stretch of scripture, Isaiah 53, closes with this final prophetic word. The last verse, verse 12, is, "For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The result of this intercession, the result of bearing the sins of many for taking of his punishment on behalf of others, is seen in the second half of verse 5. So I want to bring us back to that middle section, 53, verse 5. Where we read, "The punishment that brought us peace," and the Hebrew word there is shalom, a word that probably many of us are familiar with at some level anyway. "The punishment that brought us shalom was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The amazing thing about the servant is that as he serves God, the beneficiaries are the people who believe this message. That's what that first verse in 53 is. Who has believed our message? The community of believers are the ones who benefit from all of this. And the benefit that we have is peace, shalom. This is foundational, life-changing peace being talked about. This is peace with God. God, your creator, your sustainer, your redeemer, your healer. This is peace with the one who spoke creation into being, who establishes righteousness, who loves unconditionally. This servant gives us peace with God. You see, our lack of peace in life is completely rooted in a lack of peace with God and coming back to that foundational peace time and time again. And when we find peace in all the wrong places, we only perpetuate the problem. But there is a way to peace because there is a servant who fulfilled all these prophecies here, along with others elsewhere in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament. And he gives us this deep and abiding peace that we crave. And the servant, the one who fulfilled this prophecy, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the servant who brings us peace with our Creator. Jesus said he came to do his heavenly Father's will. He is, at the end of 52, says that it's going to be God's servant. Jesus says he came to serve his heavenly Father. He says that multiple times, including John 6:38 and 4:34. He says that he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20:28. He is the Lord's servant. That is how Jesus sees himself. And everything that's spoken in this passage about this servant, in the six verses that we focus on in chapter 53, in the few before at the end of chapter 52, the ones that go through the end of chapter 53, everything that is said of this servant comes to fruition in Jesus Christ. Jesus was wise. He was lifted up in that people worshiped him. They praised him. They laid their cloaks down before him as he came into Jerusalem near the end of his life. He was lifted up literally on the cross. He was appalled at by many, and yet kings shut their mouths because of him. He had nothing special about him physically. He was despised and rejected. He was familiar with suffering. He was stricken by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He took our punishment. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth in defense of himself. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. He was assigned the grave of a rich man. He had done no violence. He had no deceit in him. All of those are statements that come right out of the end of 52 and all of chapter 53. And Jesus lived out all of them. All of them describe him, the one who gives us this shalom, who gives us this peace. There are a couple of things about this peace that we learn from later on from Jesus and elsewhere in the New Testament that help us to recognize it's a deeper peace than the peace that most of the world looks for. That's different from the failing peace that we might seek to gain from those gifts under our trees or from other things in life also. The first thing that's different about it is seen when Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And I think that's the key phrase. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So this peace that Jesus gives is a peace that is different than the world gives. Even Jesus acknowledges that. If we're looking for real peace from any source other than Jesus Christ, then we're not going to find it because any other peace comes from the world. Any other version of peace is a fake and a fraud and will ultimately not deliver the promise of peace that either that it makes or that we ascribe to it. You know, some of the things that we think bring us peace in our lives, it's not because that thing says it'll give it to us. It's because we've said, maybe this will, like money. Great example. If I have more money, I'll have more peace in my life. Money doesn't tell you that. We say that to it. The second thing that's different is communicated when Paul writes in the letter of Philippians. He writes these words, familiar words for many of us, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Worldly peace is a peace that comes from our own understanding of things or fits within our own understanding. Right? We seek it. We even, as I said, we ascribe it to certain things in life. We say, oh, if I have more of this, then I will have peace. That's within our own understanding. The peace that Jesus offers does not. It doesn't make any sense. It transcends our ability to understand it and comprehend it, which we see here in today's passage, because it is incomprehensible that Jesus, who had done nothing to bring the ending to his life that came his way, he was in fact executed on a cross, though. It makes no sense to me. He wasn't guilty of sin. He hadn't disobeyed his heavenly Father. He didn't break any law. He hadn't lived selfishly. He hadn't committed any crimes. He never even treated anyone disrespectfully or rudely. Those are the kinds of things we are guilty of and so much more, right? And yet he took our punishment. He bore the consequences for our disobedience. I don't know about you, but that's beyond my understanding. That makes no sense. That's not the way the world works. But that incomprehensible thing that Jesus has done for us brings us peace. It brings an incomprehensible peace that we cannot buy, wrap, and put under a tree. There's a story I've shared once before about a pastor who once gave a very long and boring sermon. The people filed out after the service saying nothing to the preacher. Towards the end of the line, there was a thoughtful person who always commented on the sermons. "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God." The pastor was thrilled. "No one has ever said anything like that about my preaching before. Tell me why." "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever." And no, that is not an autobiographical story that I'm sharing with you here. Sermons should not pass all understanding, but the peace that Jesus brings, not for himself, but for those who believe the message. Who has heard the message? Who has believed the message? He brings it for those who believe the message of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that peace does surpass all understanding. I want to close this morning with a little video illustration that I hope helps us to understand the depth and the power of the peace that Jesus gives. In World War I, there was an incident. Some of you are probably familiar with this, but there was an incident that happened between English and German soldiers that illustrates for us the power that the peace of Jesus Christ brings. This is a true story from Christmas Eve in 1914. You can read about this online at the History Channel website and other places as well. So I want to show you, this is a commercial, it's a dramatization of it, based on historic facts, right down, almost all of it. I don't want to spoil it, but even the game that they play, I'll just put it that way, is true. But it's a commercial that's been created for a chocolate bar company. In some ways, it's kind of too bad that this event has been commercialized, but I think they do a good job of reenacting what it might have looked like. And we should also, maybe before we're too critical about it, remember that Christmas has been pretty well commercialized too, hasn't it? And we all buy into that. So watch this little video clip and see if this doesn't speak peace.
Jenkins, open.
No.
Jim?
Jim, don't do it!
Halt! Es nicht bewaffnet! Nein, Otto!
Jim!
My name is Jim.
My name is Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Like me.
Rose, she's called.
It's schön.
They found peace that night in the middle of a battlefield in World War I because of Jesus as they celebrated Christmas. That's a true story. And that's the kind of peace that Jesus brings. It is life-changing, foundational peace in the midst of the battles of life. That peace that Jesus brings could have altered the landscape of World War I if those few hours of peace could have spread across all the battlefields and reached up to all the, I don't know, high-ranking officials, whatever their various titles are, I don't know my military for squat, and kept that thing from continuing on. But it's a powerful example of the peace of Jesus Christ touching people's lives in a real and profound way. And if you are looking for this kind of meaningful peace under your Christmas tree, you are not likely to find it there. I'm sure that the things that are under your tree are fun or maybe needed in your life, and there's nothing wrong with giving and receiving gifts. I mean, last night I spent, Gwen was at the Pacific Northwest Ballet Nutcracker volunteering backstage, helping dancers get all decorated and dressed up and all that kind of stuff. I spent those 4 hours wrapping Christmas gifts for my kids, for Gwen, for grandparents, for nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles. I must have wrapped 25 gifts, I kid you not. So, nothing against gifts. But let's not bet even a penny on any of them bring us any peace that lasts. Only Jesus Christ gives that gift. Like I suggested a few weeks ago with Hope at the start of this series, maybe this year under your tree you put a piece of paper with the word peace on it. Put that in an envelope, place it under your tree, or in our family, those kinds of gifts go like in the branches of the tree. You got to make sure you get them out before the tree gets boxed up and put away. You might have a card with a check in it or something like that you find a year later. Put that in your tree there, put it under your tree. You can include the Isaiah 53:5 verse or the John verse, or the Philippians verse we looked at. You might do the same thing with joy and love, the themes of the last couple Sundays. Four envelopes that are gifts to you and your family from Jesus Christ that you'd open under your tree this Christmas. I don't have any idea what's under your tree this year, but I hope and pray that this Christmas we would all open the gifts that Jesus gives of hope, joy, love, and peace. As we close in prayer, I want to just pray for our offering as well that we'll collect here in just a moment. And ask that it would somehow bring peace into people's lives around the world. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you this Christmas that once again we can be reminded of the gifts that Jesus brings, of love, of hope, of joy, and of peace. And to know that these are not gifts that ebb and flow like the tides, that rise and fall with our emotions or our bank accounts or anything else in life by which we might seek to get these things. All four of these gifts come from Jesus Christ and are guaranteed 100% backed by his life, his death, and his resurrection. Backed by you, our Creator, the one who loves us, who spoke everything into being. So God, help us to receive those gifts this Christmas in our lives. To receive Jesus, the one who makes them all possible. And unlike the gifts that we get at Christmas, Lord, which are primarily for ourselves, we know, God, that these gifts and the gift of Jesus himself is not just for us, but for others as well. So, Lord, as we give in this offering, as we live our lives this week as a living, breathing offering, we pray, God, that the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace of Jesus Christ would be made known far and wide. We give it all to you and we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.